Okay. Father, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for your word. And as we study today, we just invite the Holy Spirit here. Father, I just declare that his voice only will I hear today as we teach. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to minister to what every person needs individually, including me in this room today, as we look to your word, as we see what we are made of and who dwells in us. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we look forward to what you're going to show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but today I've entitled this one, His Seed in Me. And I'm going to teach some of this in a way I've never taught it before. And so you'll agree with me that we're going to get this out the way the Lord wants to. And my desire after today, because we're building toward the fruit, when talking about the fruit, is that you'll never see yourself just as a mere person. You can't say, well, I'm just a man or I'm just a woman, because you're going to see today you are far from that. So last week, we started off by looking at 9 scriptures that demonstrated Jesus using the fruit and the value of it in his life. We also looked at John 14, verses 7 through 11, in which Jesus said, in essence, I want you, the disciples, to know me first. And then if you don't see me as I am, then at least see me in the works that I do. And I think there's something there for us that we can learn when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, that we can and we do need to mature in the knowing and the fruits and not just go immediately to the gifts, because we want to be mature when the gifts come to us. And we saw that if Jesus needed these fruit in his life, then certainly we do too. We then looked at Romans 8, 29 and 30, which says we are to be conformed to the image of his dear son. And that's really the focus for today, how this confirmation begins to take place. We saw that Romans 12, 1 and 2, that renewing our minds is where we begin this process, to begin to think like he does. And that's why we've been given the mind of Christ. Then we looked at 2 Timothy 2:20, and let me just read to you 20 and 21. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. And we should never quit that verse with that period there. We need to keep reading, because sometimes we just think, well, I guess I'm one of dishonor. And then it says, therefore, if a man cleanse himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, useful to the master. And the phrase I wanted to focus on today is prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. So he says, cleanse ourselves. Well, we know we can't cleanse ourselves because our righteousness is a filthy rag. So what he's talking about here is that we cleanse ourselves through the things that he's given us, through the grace that he's given us. And when we do that, then we'll be setting ourselves apart, just like Jesus said, sanctify them, Lord, by your word. And that's a key as to how this happens. Then we looked at 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, which talks about that we hold this treasure in an earthen vessel so that it's clear that the excellence of his power, or the excellent power, may be shown to be from God and not from us. And we're going to talk about this a little bit also. But when we look at the next 3 verses after that, we see some things that Paul went through. And what we need to understand is the fruit of the Spirit helped protect him, empowered him to get through these things, to resist them, so that his mind stayed focused on Jesus. Now with that today, let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 8, and we'll start building on some of what we talked about last week as we move toward talking more about the fruit. You all right? Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness. And when I read that, I think about Ephesians, where it says we were without hope and without God. And that to me would be darkness. And I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to this concept a little later on as we start talking some in Genesis. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light. How? In the Lord. And there, then he tells us, walk then as children of light. And then he says in verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, if you were going to look at who is the epitome of goodness and righteousness and truth, where would you look to? You're pointing at each other. We would look to Jesus, wouldn't we? And you think about it. What was it said? What was said about him? That he was filled limitless with the Spirit. There was no limit to it. And so he's telling us then, if we're to walk as light, and the fruit of the light is that, then Jesus is our example, and that we can do that. Now, when we talk about children of the light here in a minute, I want you to remember that he said we should walk as children of the light. And we're going to even bring up talking about how this light comes in us and the DNA that is inside us. And then verse 10 says, my translation says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Other translations, and literally what it says is proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And so what he's saying there is that when we walk as children of the light, we are proving or showing or displaying to the world what is pleasing to the Lord. And so what should the world see displayed in us as we walk in the light? I would submit the fruit of the Spirit, that that's what they ought to behold in us. Now with that, let's go to Galatians 5, and we'll begin to talk about this chapter, because all of it ties together from the first verse to the very last. We're not going to cover every verse, and we'll probably come back here and talk about different elements of it again. But let's start in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Keep standing firm in what? In that freedom. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So we've been set free, past tense. So it's not about sometimes do I feel free. And there are certainly days when we won't. But that's when we have to lean and depend on the fruit of the Spirit to take us through that time. Now this phrase, yoke of slavery, is interesting to me. So I want to ask a question and then we'll let the Scripture answer it. When we normally think about that we're where we came from, we would say we came out of sin. But I want to ask the question, when he's talking about this yoke of slavery, is it just sin? Or is it referring to the bondage of the law? So let's read verses 2 and 3. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So I would submit to you that what he's talking about here in this freedom, and don't get bound up again, is don't get bound up in being in bondage to the law. Because what he's saying here is Jesus plus the law doesn't equal anything good for you. It takes you back to being under the law. It's only Jesus that puts us in this position of righteousness. And then we look at verse 4. And if I asked you a question before you read verse 4, when you think that someone has fallen from grace, do you think immediately of, oh my, they must have sinned? Or do you think of something else? Because this tells us if we're not to be focused on that sin, that sin consciousness is not to be in front of us all the time. Look at what it says. You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified from the law. So what do we know? We know that people were coming in telling the Galatians, it's Jesus plus, Jesus plus. And they were throwing the things of the law back into them. And as we said before, Jesus plus isn't a good equation. It's just Jesus, period. And look at what it says. When we are seeking to be justified from the law, by the law, that's when we've fallen from grace. So it's not putting ourselves under the bondage of the law which reveals sin. Because that's what the law did. So I just want you to see that when we really lose this sin focus and focus on grace itself, then we won't be in bondage to the law, and therefore sin won't be rising up in that thought all the time with us and condemning us. Now from there, well, let me make a statement here. One of the things I noted in my notes is that freedom is in the new covenant, this covenant of grace. And really what it boils down to is we've got a choice to make. I can try to keep the old covenants and its laws, or, and listen to how I say this, I can let the new covenant keep me. Either I'm trying to do the law to keep the law, or I'm letting this covenant of grace keep me in that position that I'm in with the Father, where He's placed me, where I'm not under that yoke, that bondage of slavery again. Now let's jump down to verse 13. In verse 13, he says again, "For you were called to what? To liberty or to freedom." That's where we've been called to, pulled out and set apart. And then he says, "But don't give that freedom, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." So he's saying, look, you've got freedom. You're free from sin, but this is not permission to just go live like your flesh wants to pull you and do what it wants to do. And then it's interesting to me, here's this word "but" again, so he's contrasting something. So we're not going to give the flesh an opportunity, but through love. And when I read this in context of this whole chapter, love is what? The first of the nine fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's significant, but it starts with this. But through love, do what? Serve one another. Put that love to work, not just for you, but for others. So he's telling us here, I think that we've got to be aware of that fruit of the Spirit, that love that's been placed inside us, so that we can begin serving and walking as he wants us to with others. And he goes on then in verse 14 and says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here's love coming back up. Now again, in terms of the nine fruit, this to me is putting love in a preeminent spot. And we'll see as we go through this what I believe he's trying to tell us. Now, people say, well, I'm walking in love the best I can. If you're doing that, you're probably walking in earthly love. And I can tell you, earthly love will fail you. At some point, something's going to happen that's going to offend you or create resentment. Hate's going to rise up and take its place. And so what we're talking about is that kind of love that rises up from inside us, that takes us above that plane where we're up and down in that fight. And then look at verse 15. It gives us an example of what we'll do when we walk in what I would term the love of the flesh. If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. To me, that says if we get over into that, that it will eat us up. It will destroy us in the walk we want to have. And then verse 16, and this is a very strong statement, I believe. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So what is he saying? We spend too much time saying, I'm trying not to do this. I'm trying. And what are we pointing to? Flesh, me. I'm trying, I'm trying, I'm trying. And he says, quit that. Let the Spirit lead you inside, and you quit doing. And then when you do that and follow him, now let me tell you, when the Spirit leads you, I still got to make a choice. And next week, because we're not going to get to pruning today, next week I'm going to tie that into pruning, that choice that we make when we hear from the Spirit. But when we hear from the Spirit, we've got to make the choice that I'm going to go this way, not the way that my flesh is trying to pull me. Now, if we can ever get that, then I think it creates an empowerment and another level of freedom that we can walk in and operate in. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh if we always are led by the Spirit. So being led by the Spirit is a key thing for us. Again, a strong. And that's where I believe the power of the fruit of the Spirit comes up. Now, in verse 17, he tells us the flesh is going to rise up. And that's what he says. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. What that tells me is that all of the time, when the Spirit's leading me one way, my flesh is going to be pulling me another way. And the two are total odds. They're opposite ends of the spectrum. And so I should expect that conflict to stick its head up as I'm being led of the Spirit and my flesh wants to jerk me in another way. But what do we know? If I do what the Spirit says, I'm going to be able to put the flesh down and walk that way. So he goes on and says, for these are in opposition one another, so that you may not do the things you please. Well, what's that going back to? It's going back to being led or walking by the Spirit. And then 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because the Spirit is not going to lead you or take you back to things of the old covenant where it becomes performance-based for us to earn the favor or the relationship with God. You know, the Lord spoke to me years ago and said, you don't work to earn my favor, but you do work from my favor. You do works from that favor. So we don't want to take work and say, well, that's not something I need to even think about. The work that you don't want to do is that work of the flesh. And then we go to verse 19. And I want you to see the contrast that he's making here. He's going to talk about the flesh. And I want you to notice that how he talks about it. He talks about the flesh producing works. He talks about the Spirit producing fruit. Now I'm going to tell you, one has no life, the other has all life. And that's a big difference in it. So verse 19 starts out, now the deeds or the works of the flesh are evident. Works there is a word, E-R-G-O-S in the Greek, which means hard work or laboring, which is what the Lord spoke that Adam, that he was going to have to do. He was going to have to labor and toil when he was removed from the garden. And look at this list. Now the works or deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now, we would get through those first five or six and say, well, man, I don't do those. That must be some bad things there. Some people who do those are really bad people. And then he starts talking about enmities. Then he talked about strife and jealousy and anger, disputes, dissension, factions. And we're not going to define every one of these. He continues on and says, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, so many folks read this verse and they say, well, my gosh, if I do those things, if I sin in that manner, that means I'm not going to heaven. That's not what this is talking about. When he's talking about inheriting the kingdom of God in association with these things, he's talking about living in the fullness of the blessing of the kingdom here on this earth now, not just when you get to heaven. Because there's not a one of us in this room that in the past week probably hadn't had some of those emotions rise up and stir up in us. And so we just need to see that that grace keeps us. That covenant of grace keeps us. And we don't need to worry about not going to heaven. Now, we don't want to walk in these things. And what's the answer to it? Being led by the Spirit. So then we go to verse 22. And it starts off, but. So in this but, what is he doing? He's contrasting the works of the flesh. Now when I think about works, I think about machinery. And you have to feed things into that machinery. It makes a lot of noise. It's a lot of effort. And if you've ever gone into a factory floor where stuff is being made, the first thing they do is put earplugs, make you put earplugs in, so all that noise doesn't bother you. That's the picture I get of works. Confusion, a lot of things happening, things being broken, fixed constantly, starting and stopping. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit. He's making a contrast. We know it's being led by the Spirit versus the flesh. But I want you to think about a production environment like we talked about, a manufacturing floor, and all the noise and effort and activities that's going on, maintaining the machine, constantly having to care. You know, I can remember this one little, my machinery was computers, and I can remember certain parts of that, disk drives, used to have to give special attention to, because those things were the only moving parts, really, in that machinery. And so instead of having to give all this special care and attention and constantly maintaining it to produce something that has no life, think about a fruit tree. What's it doing? It's just doing its thing. It's taking the nutrients from the ground. It's bringing them up. And it's producing fruit. And fruit is something that has life. Now, this makes me wonder. A lot of churches, and I don't mean this ugly, but something we need to be careful of as Christians. We don't want to become operating a church like a machine where we're just stamping out certain things. They look like good, but it's not. We want to make sure that we're doing it from the ground up, if I can say that, producing good fruit so that the fruit of souls is produced, and that is good fruit for us as a church. So he starts then and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to read these for Connie in New King James, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then there's a phrase at the end, against such there is no law. So he lists the nine fruit of the Spirit. Now, what this is saying to me is I can't make myself operate in or produce the fruit of the Spirit on my own. If I try to do that, I'm going to end up what? In works. And those other things are going to rise up. Yes, I may control myself for a little while in one area, but if I keep depending on my flesh to do it, those other things are going to be what's rising up. Instead of operating in what God is producing through His Spirit, in our spirit, and this is something we need to see and we need to start building on right now, that the Holy Spirit will produce that fruit in my spirit, but I've got to allow that ground in my spirit to produce. And we're going to see how that seed gets planted there, because it's not just about the Holy Spirit doing it. It's got to be in my spirit. He's in that spirit to make those things available, but I've got to allow it to grow. When it begins to come up, I've also got to do what? Make a choice to pick it and use it. What happens to good fruit that's produced on a good tree that nobody ever reaches and picks. It falls to the ground and rots. And that's what a lot of times I think we do. We are producing fruit, but we don't see it, we don't look for it, we don't recognize it, and thus we don't pick it, and we don't walk in it. I think that happens a lot of time to us. But I want to tell you, these fruit are resident in us now, and I'm going to say for a specific purpose, in seed form, because that's where we're going. This fruit is an asset that you obtained in your salvation. And when I say that, that tells me I'm no longer stuck in my own abilities. I am not just mired in what I can do or in what I can't do. And we should be experiencing this fruit, His nature and His character. How about if I use the term DNA? We ought to be experiencing these fruits daily in our lives. Now this last phrase there, I want to go back to it. There is no, against such things, there is no law. That's saying that you're never going to reach a point where you can, where it's going to say, stop being that good. If Trey were to come home every day and totally clean his house, Shannon would say, that's great, after she got up off the floor. But she would never come to him and say, stop doing good. And so it's just saying we can never see an end to that goodness that flows through us when we allow the fruit of the Spirit to rise up in us. We can exhibit unlimited, and we can exhibit more and increasing in every way. Now look at verses 24 and 25. Now those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Something that is in the past. So I've got things that I've crucified, but what do? I pick them back up way too often. And then look at this next phrase. If we live by the Spirit, let me say it this way. If I have life by the Spirit, then let me also walk, how? In the Spirit or by the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. Now, what I want to do the rest of today is I want to begin to just talk about fruit. And we're going to talk about fruit from a natural standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint. But to do so, let me first define it. Fruit, which is what is produced in our spirit, in the Greek is the word karpos, K-A-R-P-O-S, and it literally means the fruit of a plant, trees, or the fruit of one's body. So it's all encompassing, and that's going to be important to us as we go through this today. Now, fruit is produced on a tree, and this is, well, we know that, but let me show you a scripture and go to Psalms, the first Psalm. Book of Psalms, the very first one. Psalms also refers to us as trees. So I want you to see this. And we'll read, let me read 1, 2, and 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And then this is us. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word. And in His law, His Word, doth he meditate day and night. And look at what the results of this is going to be. Now let me tell you, do you remember last week we said this journey talking about fruit starts with what? Being in the Word and renewing our mind. When we do that, it says, we will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now, let me go back through this, and I want to pick out a couple of things to point out. It begins, and it is sustained by being in the Word. That's being planted. Now, This tree that's planted by the water is getting, I would say it's in good ground. I would also say that it's being watered by that river flowing near it. So it's important not only to put it in good ground initially, but to keep that ground tilled, to keep it well furnished, and to keep it watered. And when we talk about Paul planted, Apollos watered, and then we saw the harvest, but it's God that gave the increase, what does that watering mean? To me, that watering means Apollos came by and spoke the same things that Paul had spoke to water that ground, to keep that word fresh in it. But here's what I want you to see. Its leaf does not wither. So if the leaf does not wither, then we are not losing all our leaves at some point in the year and starting over. And if we're not losing our leaves at some point in the year, and it says we're producing fruit in its season, what does that tell you about the fruit? That it's always being produced. Always being produced. Well, I thought it was, and we're going to get there, seed time, and harvest. It is. But if we are always producing, if we're always feeding ourselves well, then we're always going to be producing that good fruit. It's not going to be a season of fruit and then a drought with no fruit. We always ought to have that fruit coming up in us, producing inside of us. Now, let's go to Genesis 1. And I want to talk about the origin of fruit. I think that's what I put on your notes. The origin of fruit. But before I do that, I want to give you my perspective on three verses that lead us right into this. Verse 1, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me stop here and just make this comment. Did any of you see the news yesterday or past couple of days where they are scientists who study DNA announced that they have determined that all men and women, all life on this earth and human life came from one male and one female? Now that was really excited me because it's pertinent to what we're going to be talking about today. So it's about, you know, science is doing what? Science is catching up with what we've known from the world. Okay, and so then it says in verse 2, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, we referenced this earlier and said, this is kind of how we were, because it said formerly we were of the darkness, without God, with no hope. And I want you to look and see that the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And I want you to see that because back in the time where we were in darkness, because of seeds other people sowed in prayer for you, the Spirit of God was hovering over that darkness around you. And that ought to be an encouragement as we pray for those in our family who are lost or who need to see that light. So the Holy Spirit's over the darkness, over the waters, but it's still dark. Then verse 3, then God said, and I'm going to give you the literal, light be, and light is. That's what Young's literal translation says. Light be, and it's not that light was, but it is, which means what? It's still here today. So, the question then that we have is, what happened? I would suggest to you that when God spoke, He was doing what? He was sowing seeds, words of life. Now, on Sunday mornings at High Point, if you were here this past week, well, you know we talked about the sower. Mark says the sower sows the word. Luke says the seed is the word of God. And Matthew says anyone who hears the words of the kingdom. So what is he telling us here? God is demonstrating to us in these first three verses, really in the third verse, how his kingdom works. He's speaking light. He's speaking words of light to, over, and the Holy Spirit takes it and does what? Brings forth light. So God sowed seed of light, his word, and the Holy Spirit produced it. Now, I want to make this link. In the book of John, first chapter, Jesus is referred to as the light of the world, and in him was life. So it links light and life. Now, I want us to remember, in this first verse, there is nothing mentioned about a sun or a moon. That comes verses later, days later. So what was released? Well, how about if I say it this way? When God spoke, like be, he was taking of his nature and saying, release it into the world. He was sowing seeds of himself and the light, the glory that he is, and he was putting it in this world. So might I say, he was declaring life over this, since we've kind of equated light and life. He was declaring life over this earth. And I want you to get the concept of when he said those words were seeds that the Holy Spirit acted on. But if he said them, it means those words contained his nature, his DNA. His DNA. In him was life and light. Now, when we view words as containers, then you think about the seed being in that container, then the seed contains things too, and it contains what was the origin of whatever produced it. So here, the voice of God produced the seeds, and it contained his unique nature in this light. So now let's go down to verse 11. A couple of days go by. Then God... No, I want to stop. Go back in verse 4. Look at the first phrase in verse 4. And God saw that light was good. God saw that the life he spoke into this earth was good. Why was it good? Because it was him. Because it was him. Now let's go to verse 11. Then God said, so this is on the fourth day, let the earth sprout vegetation. King James says grass. And then my translation says plants yielding seed. King James says herbs. And fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And where is it bearing this? On the earth. Now, I like this last phrase, but we're going to talk about it in just a moment. So look at this. God said he sowed words, which were what? Seeds, which produced. And these seeds that he spoke, where did they produce from? His nature. But where were they planted? Where did the trees, the grass, the herbs come from? In the dirt, in the earth. So I would ask the question, what produced the tree? What produced the grass? Was it only the seed? Or was it that life he sowed back in verse 1, where he sowed life into this world, and it produced it? I think it was that life. Now, the word there for bearing fruit is a Hebrew word, P-A-W, parah is how you pronounce it. And it literally means to bear, to bring forth fruit, to be, to cause, to make fruitful, to grow and to increase. So, when he says, and let me read it this way. Let the earth bear fruit after its kind. He was telling the earth to be productive. He was telling the earth to do what? To increase, to grow. Does that remind you of something else that was told, or someone else that was told to increase? In verse 28, God spoke to Adam, and what did he speak to him? Be fruitful. But what did it say it was? It said, and he blessed them and said. So what is causing this continual increase in this earth? The spoken blessing is what produces this increase. And it produces it because there's a seed that went planted. There was time where he was tending and working on it. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit can act and bring it like that. And there's a harvest. We look too much at seed time, at sowing. And we need to begin to focus on the harvest we have of this fruit of the Spirit that is inside us. And then verse 11 also says, with seed in them after their kind. So, here in Georgia we might say, a peach tree, which came from a peach seed, is going to produce what? And a pecan tree is going to produce what? Pecans. Or pecans, depending on where you're from. And so on. So, it's going to produce it where? On the earth. And you notice that it required no further work from God today for those trees to produce? Why? Because he spoke those words and he spoke it into a ground that had been producing life, that he would put life into it. And so there is a multiplication, a reproduction, and it requires no further work from him. Now go to verse 12. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them. And God saw that it was good. So, let me ask you the question. You see that God saw this as good. But let me ask this question. In the natural world, what is it that carries the image of one man or a seed in the natural world to its fruit? It is the DNA. The DNA. And so, what is it then that determines what's going to be born? What's going to be brought forth? What's going to be born? That DNA inside that seed. So, might we say then that the seed determines the fruit? Absolutely. Now, so we can also say DNA of that seed in this earth determines. DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. Now, let me read you. And I'm going to read you a simplified definition that I found on the internet. A self-replicating. Now that ought to ring a bell with God's not having to do anything else. A self-replicating material present in nearly all living organisms as the main constituent of chromosomes. It is the carrier of genetic information, in other words, of the nature of that particular seed. It also goes on and says, the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone, especially when regarded as unchangeable. Now that makes you think of the Lord. But we're going to see that something did change. So this DNA concept, I believe, originated from God and was brought into the physical realm. Now,
Tim Ward said one time, there's not enough power in hell to produce a strawberry off of a cucumber vine.
Well, If you ever see that, then you know that you're dealing with something that has been cursed. I'll just say it that way. And you'll understand why I'm saying it that way. So, I want to ask a question. Apple trees produce apples. Lions produce lion cubs. Humans produce baby humans. God produces what? Don't answer it. Just give that, ponder that, okay? God's seed produces what? So now let's go to Genesis 1:26. In 1:26, then God did what? He said, God sowed seeds. Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And when you study this out in the Hebrew, one of the words for make can mean make from something. The other means to create, literally means to make something from nothing. So I want you to keep that concept. Let us make man let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and cover over all the earth and over every creeping thing that's on the earth. So, when God spoke, He made man from what? The dirt. He spoke seeds of His own image, and in that dirt was formed a man. And then He did what to it? He breathed life into it, and the Word says, man became a speaking spirit. So, I want to ask the question, whose DNA was in God's first son? Now, I say that purposefully, and in Luke, where it goes through the genealogy, it says, and the son of Adam, the son of God. So the scripture refers to Adam as the son of God. Whose DNA was in Adam? In all characteristics? In his nature? Yes, in his nature. So, what happened then when this seed was in a human who lived and everything got corrupted? How did Adam change from God's family with God's seed to pulling in a seed from the devil? A choice, but what happened? He believed the words. He believed the lie that the devil spoke. A lie contains no life. It contains nothing because it's not true. It's not real. But yet he believed, and then that what happened then is what? That nature he had, he became son of the darkness. And that's how we were what? All born into. Now, let's go from there and let's fast forward to Jesus. Jesus was born to a virgin. So I'll say it this way. There was no seed of a man ever placed in Mary at this point in time. And the angel came and spoke to her. And she said, be it unto me according to your word. So whose DNA in the spirit realm and from caused to be born in the flesh in a seed of a woman, I mean in the ground of a woman, and her body was earthen, whose DNA was in Jesus? The Father's was, okay? I would say he had to be born of the same seed of Adam if he was going to turn what Adam did around. Would you agree?
Yeah.
So in doing this then, God planted his DNA in an earthen vessel, Mary, and Jesus was produced. Now, Jesus lived a what? A perfect life, an uncorrupted life. Now, he went to the cross. He died. He was resurrected. How? You've heard me teach that Hebrews 1, where it said, today I have begotten you as my son. So he resurrected Jesus up as a son. And this time when he's resurrected as what? A man, but with a glorified body, an incorruptible body. Okay? Now I'm going somewhere with this. Scripture tells us, in fact, go to 1 Corinthians 15. No. Yeah, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, before I do that, let me ask a question. And this, I'm going to get some scriptures probably out of order in your notes. Could Jesus have been corrupted? In other words, could he have submitted to the will of the devil when he walked on this earth? And you ought to be nodding yes, because what does the word tell us? Hebrews 4 said he was tempted, which means he could have submitted in every area we were. That's how he overcame, and I believe he overcame by relying on the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll come back to that. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, so also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a what? A life-giving spirit. Who is he giving life to? Raise your hand. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from where? Heaven. As is the earthy, so are those who are earthy. Now, as we were before we accepted Jesus, we were in where? In darkness, without God and without hope. But now, what has happened to us? And as the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. That's not talking about when you get to heaven. That's talking about you now. Where does Ephesians 2 say you're seated? In heaven. You're there now. You are partaking of that heavenly nature now. That incorruptible seed of Jesus. His whole body was, but his spirit was too. And that incorruptible seed, when you got born again, look at verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, that says to me two things. Number one, I'm going to get a resurrected body one day. But in the meantime, I have the image of the heavenly dwelling in me. Where? In my born again, recreated, new spirit. All of the DNA, say that a different way. If I'm born from Jesus, whose DNA do I have? If he was born of God, whose DNA do we have? You've got that DNA in you today. That's why we talk about, where is my identity in Christ? It's not in the living Jesus. It's in the resurrected Jesus. That's where we want our identity. What is the difference? One is incorruptible. The other one could have succumbed to the temptations of the devil. Now, Jesus was tempted and didn't sin. I believe he used the fruit of the Spirit in overcoming. And now, his seed, that life-giving spirit seed, is what gave life to my spirit, is what? That seed came for, is an incorruptible seed, and it has been planted in you. That means then that this incorruptible Word of God, who was made incorruptible by the Word of the Father when he was raised up, you have that same seed. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells where? In this temple, this earthen body. But we don't see ourselves that way. 1 Peter 1, verse 25. Now, I'm going through all this because if I'm going to tell you that the fruit of the Spirit you can draw on and you can overcome anything, you need to understand what it's saying. 1 Peter 1, 25. Was that right? 23, not 25. Typo. You see how I just read where I'm going. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable or corruptible, but what? Incorruptible, imperishing, imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. You got seed sowed to you, into you, that was spoken on the very first day of creation that put life and light on this earth. That's what we have in us. Born again in my spirit. Romans 1:16 talks about the gospel is the what? Power of God unto salvation. That's what's been planted in you. Now, I want to ask this question as we close. Why has it been planted in my spirit only? Well, if your body was made like Jesus's, then you wouldn't have a right to stay here on the earth and do the work of the Lord. And if he made an exception and said, okay, I'm going to give you that incorruptible body, then when works were done through you, then 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7 couldn't come about. Because they would see you as a God versus seeing you as a carrier of the power of God through the excellency of His power in this earthen vessel. So we couldn't be made that way and stay here and do the work. Why is that important? How are people going to know about Jesus? If we all became born again and got an imperishable body and left, nobody would ever. It's by our work that this happens. So we've been given His seed to bear fruit. Now, in that same 2 Corinthians 4, it listed all those things that Paul went through. So we have that same fruit in us that helped Paul. We also have that same fruit in us that got Jesus to the cross and through the cross. It sustained His soul. And I believe it was the fruit of the Spirit that's doing it. We've been using a verse in 2 Peter 1:4 in several studies. It keeps coming up. And I think you'll see the fruition of it today. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that you by them you might become, and this is the phrase, partakers of His divine nature. Partakers of His divine nature, of the fruit of the Spirit. Partakers of His divine nature. Look at what it did. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So we've been given something that we carry incorruptible in us. We have the seed of the fruit of the Spirit, God's very DNA, in our spirit, ready to produce. It's not going to happen by our works. It's not going to be produced by our flesh. But it's going to be produced, if I can go to Ephesians 3, in what? In good ground. Rooted and grounded. And what is the source of that good ground in my spirit? His very nature, which is love. And so all these fruit are going to be produced in my spirit of love. And I believe, and we'll say beginning next week, that all these fruit are evidences of His love. They're things that are produced from His love. What does Zechariah 4:6 say? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's what I want you to see today. That the Lord has worked in you, through your spirit, to put His divine nature into us. All these things. So when I say, Lord, I need more patience, I shouldn't be asking him to give me patience. Because his patience dwells in me. Just like I don't ask him, Lord, give me more love. Because what? He said, Jesus said in John 17, that the love you put in me is in him. Talking about you and I. So I want you to begin to see that we have this fullness, this DNA of God sown in our life by that incorruptible seed, the spoken word of God. Now from this, next week then, we're going to talk about, in fact I'll just tell you, what is the reward of increase for a fruit tree? It gets pruned. And that should bring joy to you. Because what is the result of us bearing fruit for God? We're going to get pruned so that we can do what? Bear more on to much. And then we'll begin to talk next week about the first fruit that's listed, love. And we'll probably take 2 weeks on love, and then each one after that we'll take a single week. All right, any questions?